Sing the reading today on page 1042 in the church Bibles, starting to read at Luke chapter 2, Luke chapter 10, verse 38 to 42. As Jesus and his disciples were on their way, he came to a village where a woman named Martha opened her home to him. She had a sister called Mary, who sat at the Lord's feet, listening to what he said. But Martha was distracted by all the preparations that had to be made. She came to him and asked, "Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do the work by myself? Tell her to help me." "Martha, Martha," the Lord answered, "you are worried and upset about many things, but few are needed, or indeed only one. Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken away from her." Then move to page 1077, to John chapter 11, starting with verses 1 to 6. Now a man named Lazarus was ill. He was from Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. This Mary, whose brother Lazarus now lay ill, was the same one who poured perfume on the Lord and wiped his feet with her hair. So the sisters sent word to Jesus, "Lord, the one that you love is ill." When he heard this, Jesus said, "This illness will not end in death, no. It is for God's glory, so that God's Son may be glorified through it." Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed where he was for 2 more days. Then move on to verse 17 over the page. On his arrival, Jesus found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. Now, Bethany was less than 2 miles from Jerusalem, and many Jews had come to Martha and Mary to comfort them in the loss of their brother. And then from verse 28. After Martha had said this, she went back and called her sister Mary aside. "The teacher is here," she said, "and he is asking for you." When Mary heard this, she got up quickly and went to him. Now Jesus had not yet entered the village, but was still at the place where Martha had met him. When the Jews who had been with Mary in the house comforting her noticed how quickly she got up and went out, they followed her, supposing that she was going to the tomb to mourn there. When Mary reached the place where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet and said, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." When Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who had come along with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in the spirit and troubled. So we start again at John chapter 12, verses 1 to 11. 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany, where Lazarus lived, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. Here, a dinner was given in Jesus' honour. Martha served while Lazarus was among those reclining at the table with him. Then Mary took about 0.5 litre of pure nard, an expensive perfume. She poured it on Jesus' feet and wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the fragrant perfume. But one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, who was later to betray him, objected, "Why wasn't this perfume sold and the money given to the poor? It was worth a year's wages." He didn't say this because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. As keeper of the money bag, he used to help himself to what was put into it. "Leave her alone," Jesus replied. "It was intended that she should save this perfume for the day of my burial. You will always have the poor among you, but you will not always have me." Meanwhile, a large crowd of Jews found out that Jesus was there and came not only because of him, but also to see Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead. So the chief priests made plans to kill Lazarus as well. For on account of him, many of the Jews were going over to Jesus and believing in him. This is the word of the Lord.
Be to God. Thank you, Gail, very much. Let's pray. Father, what we know not but should know, please tell us. What we have not but need, please give to us. And what we are not but should be, in your mercy make us, for Christ our Saviour's sake. Amen. I want you to know that I have forgiven this man. The altogether splendid Dan is our curate. At least he won't be for long, because he's going off to be vicar of a church in Midlanks. But before he goes, I've forgiven him for dropping me in it about a fortnight ago. He gave me Tamar. And you can see from that speculative picture what kind of woman she was. So you can imagine what kind of state I was in, having to deal with her. I even got the wrong one. There are two. One is pretty bad, and I thought it was her, but it wasn't her. It was the even worse one in Genesis 38. Anyway, he's made up for it by giving me a much easier task. At least I thought it was when I started. And she's called Mary. Now, you'll have realised by now that there are an awful lot of Marys, and we shall return to a few of the others later on. But this one is Mary of Bethany, and beside her is her sister Martha. Bethany, a little village just about 2 miles outside of the hustle and bustle of Jerusalem. They lived in a little house with their brother Lazarus, and there Jesus was always welcome. We're actually told that Martha welcomed Jesus, but Mary obviously did as well, and so did Lazarus. That's a later story. We'll leave that aside for now. I could imagine that when Jesus had had a busy day and the crowds had been pressing upon him, it was wonderful to know that there was a peaceful little house available where he could go and put his feet up and relax and know that he could always be welcome. So it's one of those two who is called Mary, and she's our girl for today. But I want to step back a bit and ask, first of all, in relation to the whole series, what do you think Jesus looks like now? Well, that's perhaps a little bit what he did look like 2,000 years ago. But I'm asking you today, what do you think he looks like now? Tricky one. The Bible says, you are the body of Christ. And so that's a picture, well, not precisely of St. James Whitfield, but a group of folk pretty much like you and me. And we make up a body. And the extraordinary claim, well, we would never have made it if he hadn't made it first, is that we are the body of Christ now. And if you look carefully, you'll see that everyone is the same and everyone is different. And yet bound together by an invisible head and moved and controlled and motivated by him, we make up the body of Christ. Whew, wow, what a privilege. What a responsibility. All the same, all different. Right, let's move on then to this series, which has been occupying us over the summer months in this parish. It was entitled The Women from Jesus' Family Tree. And we won't get it down anymore, but you'll notice that a few towards the end are not actually in Jesus' family tree, but they're women worth looking at anyway. Rahab and her choice, Tamar and her fight, you've already heard a little bit about them. Bathsheba and her decision, Ruth and her love, Mary and her trust, Mary Magdalene and her faith, Mary the loving friend, and Martha the servant-hearted friend. Now, what are we supposed to do with these women? Are we supposed to be like them? Are they role models? Can they all be role models? Are they role models for a guy like me? Am I supposed to be like all of them? Or just some of them? Can I take my pick and decide which I will be like and which I won't be like? What's the point of looking at Bible characters in this kind of detail? It's a question well worth asking. And so we're going to take a magnifying glass to Mary of Bethany today. We can't look at everything about her, which Gail read for us, but we're just going to look at two particular scenes which have intrigued me and challenged me. So there she is, the one on the left. And I have found about Mary of Bethany three things. The humble learner, the wise chooser, and the mystery worshipper. Let's just place her into her context. There are all the Marys, and there are more than you thought, aren't there? Yeah, there are more than I thought. There are eight of them. And we're not quite sure whether they overlap a bit, and some of them are described twice but are actually the same person. But that's the kind of tangle that we have to try to untangle in this series. But there's Mary of Bethany. She's the second one, and it would be better not to try to confuse her with the rest of them. So first of all, the humble learner, and this is taken from Luke chapter 10. She, Martha, perhaps the elder sister, maybe the householder. She's described as the one who welcomed Jesus in, and the others tagged along. She, Martha, had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet listening to what he said. Now, what are we to conclude from that? Well, of course, some people have set them up, these two sisters, in competition with each other. One, the quiet one, the contemplative one, the one who just sat and did nothing very much but listened, against the activist, the one who gets things done, the one perhaps a bit bossy who gets everybody else to serve the purpose that she thinks they ought to serve. But it's very unlikely that the Lord intended them to be seen as competitors, although he did say Mary has chosen the better part. So let's get some help. And the help is from, well, it's actually from Dan Leathers, really. I'd better give him credit. But this morning it's via Tom Wright, who is one of the best New Testament writers I could recommend to you if ever you want to understand what you're reading. This is what he said. Sitting at someone's feet doesn't mean, as it might sound to us, a devoted, dog-like, adoring posture, as though the teacher were a rock star or a sports idol. When Saul of Tarsus sat at the feet of Gamaliel, he wasn't gazing up adoringly and thinking how wonderful the great rabbi was. He was listening and learning, focusing on the teaching of his master and putting it together in his mind. To sit at someone's feet meant quite simply to be their student. And to sit at the feet of a rabbi was what you did if you wanted to be a rabbi yourself. Ooh, that's quite interesting, isn't it? That means that Mary was perhaps a little different from what we had hitherto thought she was. The mousy type who just soaks in and doesn't have much to give out. But if Tom Wright is right, and he is undoubtedly right, then she was looking far beyond just simply the adoring dog-like stance at the master's feet. This was a man's place. And though I don't want to feed too much into gender issues of the 21st century, it may be that she was saying women ought to be allowed to do this quite as much as men. Because at that time it was only disciples who were allowed to men who were allowed to be disciples sitting at their master's feet. It seems that she may have been more of a trailblazer than we imagine. And it may be that she was an example to all women, all Christians, about how we should spend our time as disciples. And I'm bound to ask, do you sit at the Lord's feet, listening to what he says? Because you may think that the stance of Mary of Bethany was not your style. Maybe you are the activist, but surely you can't argue that as disciples of Jesus, we should sit at the Lord's feet and listen to what he says. What's he doing? He's sitting at the Lord's feet, listening to what he says. Okay, he's sitting on a bench on a clifftop somewhere. What's the book that he's got in front of him? It's a Bible. Isn't that sitting at the Lord's feet and listening to what he says? That's fine. I might prefer to do it that way than to do it Mary of Bethany's way, so long as I do it. And what about you? So long as you do it. It doesn't matter too much how you do it. And I don't think it matters in competition with your sister, who may at the same time be cooking the dinner. Secondly, she was the wise chooser. A word I think I've missed for about 70 years of my life is that Mary has chosen what is better. I wonder how much we choose in our discipleship, or whether we just go the way the wind appears to be blowing. In other words, it's the way I'm stitched together. I will be more like this person, I'll be more like this person. But I don't always make conscious choices. Tom Wright again. We would be wrong then to see Martha and Mary, as they have so often been seen, as models of the active and the contemplative style of spirituality. Action and contemplation are, of course, both important. Without the first, you wouldn't eat. Without the second, you wouldn't worship. And no doubt some people are called to one kind of balance between them and others to another. So I think the question from this section is, do you know what you're called to? Do you know what service, what worship you are called to in your discipleship of Jesus? Okay, maybe you're not called to sit adoringly at the feet of Jesus. Maybe you're called upon to make meals for the hungry in perhaps a soup kitchen or in a food bank. Or perhaps you've not made any choice at all about how you're going to serve him. You just do what you feel like. I think for most of my life, I have been drifting in the sense that I knew what kind of person I was, and I was a bit closed in, minor public school boy, not particularly in touch with his emotions. And I have had to learn, largely through the example of my wife, to be just a little bit more genuine and a little more honest in the way in which I express myself. I've taken a conscious choice to do that because I felt it was a lack in the witness that I bore. So Mary has chosen what is better. And it may be that at that moment at least, it was better to sit at the feet of Jesus than to get all strung up and worried about the pots and the pans and what was being cooked inside them. But the third picture is of the mystery worshipper. I call it the mystery worshipper because some people aren't even sure that she was worshipping at all. After all, she wasn't in the temple. There wasn't any music, and there weren't any words. And most of us would think, maybe it's being in the 21st century, that you can't worship outside of a building like this, or you can't worship without music, or you can't worship without words. And yet, what Jesus said about the mystery worshipper at this point seems to clinch it. "Leave her alone," Jesus replied. Judas and others were muttering. "It was intended that she should save this perfume for the day of my burial. You will always have the poor among you, but you will not always have me." Now that's a mysterious saying. It'd be interesting to find out what you think Jesus meant. I pondered it because, well, it's my calling this morning. But I wondered if the choice that Mary is said to have made actually took her further in a way that I find quite searching. Jesus is saying it was intended, who by? Perhaps by Mary, that she would save this perfume to anoint Jesus on the day of his burial. Now that would have been Good Friday night, and she would have taken that perfume and anointed the body of Jesus. But she didn't. She obviously changed her mind, and she decided that this would be the moment when she would anoint his body rather than then. She made a choice to alter her plans. Why? Because it suited her? I don't think so. Quite a lot of decisions about worship are taken about what it suits me, what music I like, what people I like to worship with, what place I want to worship in. I think Mary was taking a different kind of decision about what Jesus really needed. How much does that play a part in our planning of worship? He went on to say, "You will always have the poor among you, but you won't always have me." A dark, dark shadow is looming over all of them. Jesus is going to be dead and buried before very long. He faces the cross. He had needs at that point, for which he looked to his disciples to support him. He looked to them to support him on the night that he was betrayed, when they let him down, they fell asleep. "Could you not watch with me 1 hour?" And they had fallen asleep and were snoring. But maybe Mary realized at this point that Jesus needed her support, needed her love, and needed to know that she was with him in facing death, in receiving the anointing of the oil for burial. Worship is worthship. Worship expresses how much Jesus is worth to me. And I dare to ask, if you were to see me as I worship, would you have any idea how much Jesus is worth to me? Or do I hide behind the fact that I was a minor public school boy and you don't let these things appear on the outside? What about encouraging one another in worship? A friend of mine was in St. John's Church in Bedford many years ago, and we were singing a song that I hated, and I thought, "I'm longing for this to end." But I looked across the church, and there I could see Andrew. And Andrew was obviously enjoying it so much that I thought, "I'm being utterly selfish in my attitude. I'm so glad that he's enjoying it and that he's able to worship." And it transferred to me, and I joined with him. Is it in Jesus' honour the thing that we choose to call worship? So are you with shameless Mary, worshipping Jesus with everything she's got, risking the wrath of her sister who's doing all the hard work, the anger of the men who perhaps don't quite trust their own feelings when a woman lets her hair down in public, and the sneer of the person who knows the price of everything and the value of nothing. Perhaps you can identify those descriptions. But what you can do is answer the question, how do you worship? How do you express how much Jesus is worth to you? And why is it that way? Is it that way because you've thought about it? Because you've chosen that that is what Jesus wants? Or is it just by default? That's just the way the cookie crumbles. Could you consider a different way? Mary of Bethany, Tamar. Not simply a choice between the two. It's more about you this Sunday morning. How will you worship the Jesus whom you claim to love and adore? Lord Jesus, thank you that you gave up everything for me. Thank you that you poured out your life to death for me. I want to thank you with every fiber of my being, my heart and soul and mind and strength. And so I stand before you and before Mary and ask that you will show me, Lord, how worship may please you, may bring you glory, and be in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.